Menelik II was the emperor of Ethiopia for 25 years. You probably didn't know that. His rule ended rather strangely, however, in 1913. Apparently, he was a successful ruler. Under his reign, Ethiopia shook off Italy's colonial rule. At the same time, Ethiopia expanded its borders. But here's the strange part. In one book that I was looking at this past week, he was labeled this way, quote, "He was a religious fanatic with strange ideas," end quote. The book went on to say that Menelik believed the Bible to be a, again, quote, "magical book with healing powers." And when I read that, I didn't really know if that was a favorable thing or a not so favorable thing, so I had to keep reading. He acted upon that belief, however, this way, and it would become an unfavorable thing. Whenever Menelik was sick, he would rip out a page of Scripture and eat it. Literally. One time he felt really sick, so he took out his Bible and he ate 1 and 2 Kings. The entire books. That would be 22 chapters and 25 chapters, respectively. 47 chapters. The magic didn't work. Within a few days, he was dead. The autopsy revealed that he died of an intestinal obstruction. You think? Now, I'm not sure where he picked up this medicinal practice of his, what scripture he used to support it. It wasn't Psalm 119:11, where we read, "I have hidden your word in my heart." Perhaps he inserted the word stomach in his Bible instead. I don't know. But whatever the reason, there wasn't a whole lot of spiritual discernment going on. If he had felt he had a biblical reason for his practice, his position, his conclusion, his view on this, whatever it was, his conclusion killed him. Now, we've been in Romans 14 the past four Sundays. And as if you recall, this is the lengthiest theme, if you will, in this section from Romans 12 to 16. And in it, the Apostle Paul has been talking about how Christians are to get along with other Christians. Last week in verses 13 to 18, we heard that the strong are to accommodate the limited understanding of the weak, not judging them as immature, and that the weak are to bear with the beliefs of the strong, not judging them as unspiritual, just because they have a differing opinion or a differing view concerning a peripheral matter. So we are not to judge when it comes to we are to recognize that sometimes there will be differences of opinion when it comes to living the Christian life. And when it comes to these non-essentials, these debatable matters, these gray issues, instead of judging, which is our natural inclination to do, we are to love, accept, and support our fellow believer in Christ. But if people are to leave us alone, if you will, in such matters, in the peripheral matters, we better be sure that our position is well thought out, a biblically based one, and not just some whim of opinion that you or I may hold to. For that whim of opinion may not lead to an intestinal obstruction, but it may cause us, our family, the body of Christ, a lot of grief and heartache, making it hard for people not to want to judge us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word, you would give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to the text, that it would not be the teachings of men, but, Lord, it would come with your Holy Spirit, moving and working in such a way that it is undoubtedly from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 14, verse 19. And this section is going to take us up through chapter 15, verse 4. Let's read. "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Every effort denotes that we are to work very hard for peace and mutual edification of our fellow Christians. Last Sunday, those of you who enjoy football know that the previous year's NFL MVP, quarterback Tom Brady, New England Patriots, he went down with a serious and what now amounts to being a season-ending knee injury. He had gone back to pass, planted his left foot to let go of the ball. It was about a 30-yard pattern, as I recall. And as he was planting and throwing, a defender came. He was being blocked, but he reached out and grabbed and wrenched at Brady's leg. And he turned awkwardly. Brady did, that is, buckled his knee. Now he's done for the year. After the game, reporters were milling around the locker room trying to get some sort of feeling or response from teammates. And though the Patriots would go on to win last week's game, the locker room was noticeably quiet, more subdued than a typical winning locker room would be. When asked for his reaction, an offensive lineman who happened to be out there on the field of play when this injury occurred wondered, they asked him for his reflection on the whole thing, and he wondered, this offensive lineman, that if he had blocked harder and protected better, whether he would have prevented his quarterback and team leader from going down. He implied that he made effort to protect him, but he wondered out loud if he made every effort to protect him. Now that's the language the apostle uses here. Every effort. That is our duty as Christians, to make our relationships and therefore the church a place of peace and a place where the edification, the building up of every believer is of utmost priority by us all, for us all. And each of us making every effort to do so. Do not, continues Paul, destroy the work of God for the sake of food. In other words, to love our fellow brother and sister in Christ, in whom that we are going to differ with from time to time. We know that. It's more important that we love him or her in those differences, in the midst of those differences, than even exercising our Christian liberty, our Christian freedom. We saw this last week. For you see, this is God's church. He is the one who is building it. It is the work of God, verse 20. He is the one who has saved people and the one who has called those people to himself and therefore to his church. Once again, this is not our church. He is the one who is building it. God is the builder with Christ the cornerstone. And what matters is what God is doing in the lives of individual Christians, as well as the benefit we enjoy in the collective whole of God's work. And what doesn't matter is that individual Christians conform to our ideas, our personal ideas, of what a pious or useful Christian should be. So that there might be a church of people that act and think just like us. No. That's far and away secondary to the fact of what God is doing and building and establishing. Now, I am around kids quite a bit. Lynn and I, obviously, we have three. We have a bunch of kids here at church. I'm around my kids as friends. I do some coaching. Here is an observation. When kids feel like they have to be a certain way to be received by other kids, they then feel pressure. They feel they must conform and fit into somebody's box, and their emotions have a hard time working their way through or in the midst of all of that. Now, we adults know how that is too. When we feel like we have to conform our convictions to someone else's expectations or rules, we get all uncomfortable, maybe even tense. And that doesn't encourage a peaceful, loving environment. Now, in Paul's day, some people thought it was important that other Christians observe certain rules of eating and drinking or the keeping of certain holy days. But that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. As he said last week in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." It's about the fact that God has saved us and that God has made us righteous in His sight. We therefore are at peace with Him. We have peace with ourselves, plus we have joy. That's what life is about. It certainly isn't about establishing a Christian template for everybody to fit into or match up to. In fact, I'm not going to judge and insist that others look like me. I'm not going to insist your actions look like mine. Rather, I'm going to live my life trying to put every obstacle that's in front of you away. How's that? That's what verses 20 and 21 are telling us to do. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink, to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Because, or why, it's more important that we love each other. And more important that you love me, I love you, than it is that you and I come to the same conclusion regarding a non-essential matter. So it's more important that you and I love one another, even than it is for you and I to express or enjoy our Christian liberty. Now that's like the third time I think I've said that in 2 weeks. This is why he adds in verse 22, "So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves." I condemn myself, I sin, when I start mandating, to others my Christian list of behavior. For when I act this way, I'm playing the Holy Spirit's role in your life. Again, not a role I've been given, or you've been given for me. Now, we mustn't throw out the baby with the bathwater here. If we were Emperor Menelik's Christian friend, let's say, it would have been more loving on our part to have said to him, "Dude, stop eating your Bible. Let's read it. Let's pray. Let's get you to a doctor." But most of the time, that's not our friend's need nor our role. Most of the time, loving and accepting and supporting them is what they need from us. Keeping in mind, as all of this pertains, what's the context of Romans 14? Non-essential matters. We're not talking about the gospel. We're not talking about those essential doctrines. Now, I realize we've skirted on the fringes of that. We haven't attempted to define what is essential and what is not. And I think there's wisdom in that, because it's difficult to do. That's why you study the scriptures and you work through things. That's why there isn't a list by the Apostle Paul. These are the 12 essential things that you die for. No, it takes discernment, as we'll get into in a little bit more, in a little bit later here this morning. Now, verse 23 then restates what was said already in verse 14. "But the man who has doubts," in this case, he eats meat even though he believes he shouldn't, "is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin." This is the second time he's addressed this, as mentioned. If we believe something is wrong, even though if we understood the Scriptures better, and that we would see that it is actually not wrong, but in our current immature position, let's label it that, that's our current understanding, and when we choose to violate what our conscience is saying, then we just sinned. William Hendrickson, Bible scholar, does a great job, I think, here. To be sure, a person's conscience is not the final judge of his actions, whether past, present, or contemplated. The final judge is God, or if one prefers, the Word of God. But this does not alter the fact that even for that individual who may not have become fully informed about the will of God as revealed in His Word, it is wrong by means of his actions to oppose the voice of his Christian conscience. This morning's text spills now over into chapter 15, where, once again, we hear the apostle repeat himself. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And this has been the message throughout. Our concern is for the good of our fellow Christian. We are constantly thinking of loving them as opposed to expressing our freedom. There are too many Christians who will say, "Well, I don't care. I'm right. I have biblical warrant. Therefore, I am going to do such and such. And if that hurts them, that's their problem." No. You just sinned. Because you loved yourself more and your freedom more than you did with the Christian brother or sister who has an immature understanding. You're right, they're wrong, but you just sinned. Because you just stepped on them. That's what the apostle is saying. Don't do that. Paul then closes with a powerful argument, a powerful example actually, and it is of Christ himself. "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The message of these last two verses is that if Christ was willing to take upon himself so much suffering, then should we not be willing to sacrifice just a little eating, drinking pleasure for the sake of our fellow believer? Yes. And that really puts, I hope, a bow on his argument. Christ went through so much, laying down his rights in the process. Can we not make a comparatively much smaller sacrifice for our weaker brother's sake? Once again, yes. Okay. I've been saying that I was going to talk about this now for 2 weeks, and I'm finally going to talk about it. I want to approach this topic here a little bit different angle. We've been hearing the past few weeks that we are, using paraphrased jargon now, brethren alone when it comes to disputable matters. Let's just back off regarding those things that the Scriptures don't just hammer away at or are not essential. He's been using the very real issues of eating and drinking. I used some examples last Sunday, I think it was, of drinking alcohol and listening to certain kinds of music. We've been saying that we don't have to make our differences regarding gray matters into big deals. In fact, we are to do the opposite. We are to look for ways to accommodate our brothers and sisters in Christ as best we can, trying to remove obstacles that might cause them grief. But here's the other angle. We read in verse 19 that we are, quote, to make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. We will also be more faithful to this text, I believe, if we hold to positions that obviously are biblically grounded, founded, that are positions that are supported by the Scriptures, and they're wise. Or said another way, we would promote peace and mutual edification and discourage others to judge us inappropriately if you and I were more spiritually discerning. And I know there needs to be some explaining here, and let me do that. First, though, let's define spiritual discernment. The skill of understanding and applying God's Word to every area of our life. It's attempting to see things as God sees things, to see and understand issues from God's perspective. Now, to come up with that little quick definition, I have to admit, I cut and pasted some words from Tim Challey's book, The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment. To be spiritually discerning is to know what is pleasing to God and what is not. It is the application of wisdom as it is found in God's Word and applying it to our day-to-day decisions, to our day-to-day lives. And what I am proposing here is that if all of us were further down the road with this discipline, one, we would be more like-minded even regarding divisive issues, because we'd come probably more in line with the same conclusions more often than not. And two, even if we did disagree here and there on this and that, there would be a level of respect and trust that an effort has been made by us to arrive as best we could at a biblically supported view. And if that's the case, I'm going to be more likely to trust you and not judge you. And you're going to be more apt to trust and not judge me. Decisive toward creating a peaceful, edifying, less judgmental atmosphere. I believe it would. In Romans 14, God has backed people off of us, has He not? He's told them not to judge us and erect rules they think we should live by. Now, you and I can foster that kind of environment further if we each took seriously our responsibility to become more spiritually discerning. For people wouldn't be then so quick to judge. But too many Christians, I'm sorry, don't think. It is why so many who claim to know Christ live lives as if they didn't. There is no biblical grid to their decision-making process, and their lives look little to no different than the pagan living next door. It is also why the church's voice today, is it not, quieter. It's dimmer. The world sees a collection of people who say they believe this, but their behavior has little or no different than the one who says God means nothing to him. And so the church needs to be chastised here, all of us. Come on. Let us be more spiritually discerning in our actions. Now, there is an if-then statement in Proverbs 2. If certain conditions are met, there's going to be certain results. Here it is. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as if for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, from this text, we hear that we must pursue discernment. It just doesn't come along and bop us on the head. And where does it come from? Here in Proverbs 2, it begins with the fear of the Lord. It is understanding who He is. It is understanding there then who we are. So we must humbly submit ourselves to God and to the means by which God continues to reveal Himself, His Word. We must also exhibit humility before men, allowing, says Challies, the wisdom of God to come to us through people He has chosen. It may be a teacher, it may be a pastor, it may be a parent, it may be a friend. And we must seek after it as we would hidden treasure. If you knew there was a chest of jewels buried somewhere in your backyard, well, you'd have that place dug up so fast, your neighbor would think you were crazy. Well, my friend, God promises you His wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Start digging. We are to pray for it too. In Philippians 1, 9 and 10, Paul prayed for God's people this way. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. Once again, from Challies. In His wisdom, God has ordained that Christians are not to be isolationists and are not to hide themselves away in private enclaves. Rather, Christians are to participate in spiritual communities and are to be accountable to one another. The local church is provided by God as a means of grace and in the context for much of the personal growth that Christians experience. The local church is the Christian's most natural context in which to learn to model and to practice spiritual discernment. It is also the context in which we can learn tolerance. Here we go, Romans 14. Towards others and learn to understand which issues are worthy of great attention in our attempts to be discerning and which are not. We learn tolerance, we learn to live peaceably with others, and we learn to serve others through the local church. We do. Those are all good things. Each of us is to make every effort to do what leads to peace and the mutual edification of everybody in our church. And we do so by not judging our brothers regarding matters that fall outside the pale of essential. We also, now today, discourage it from happening to us when we are more spiritually discerning ourselves. Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ looking at our life and saying, well, you know, I may not completely agree with them regarding that decision they just made, but I know them to be people who seek the Lord and His ways for their life. I know I'm not supposed to judge them anyway. But knowing them to be discerning people, it makes it that much easier to not fall into that temptation. Therefore, I will love, I will accept, I will support them, which is what God has told me to do anyway. There you go. The church can sometimes hurt us and whack us pretty good, but it shouldn't. Because this is where God's sons and daughters are, as we will see next week. We are related. We are kin. We don't always agree. But we love each other a lot, and we're going to keep doing that because that pleases our dad, our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as much time as you spend on this topic, how we as Christians are to treat one another, to get along, we know that it is an area of emphasis. It's an area of emphasis because you know our weakness. You know our hearts and minds. And Father, so much of the time, the Apostle Paul even repeats himself these Holy Spirit-inspired words. There is emphasis here for good reason. Father, we pray that we're starting to get it here 4 Sundays in a row now on how we are to deal with differences of opinion. Father, we pray that we would be a loving people, looking to accommodate folks who hold to differences in what amounts to being gray matters, non-essential matters. That doesn't mean we completely leave them alone, but there is an approach and an attitude where we love and discuss and actually enjoy that process. Father, we pray that you would help us learn and grow. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people who also would be learning how to become more spiritually discerning ourselves. That's going to help us know when we should talk to somebody and when we shouldn't. And it's also going to help us to think through our positions. So encouraging or actually discouraging others, Lord, to judge us. Help us, Father, to grow in our spiritual discernment. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please take out your bulletin? There you will find an insert. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce's hymn, God's Amazing Word. Let's remain seated as we sing God's Amazing Word.